Open your Bibles with me again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and you know the verses by now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As we continue on in this series of inspiration and preservation of God's holy word, we've covered a lot of territory together. We've looked at how that we have very conclusive proof by the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms make up the Old Testament. And he called it Scripture in Luke 24. That's the way that the Old Testament can easily be divided, the writings of Moses, the law, prophets, and the Psalms. That's the way it was organized in the Jewish day especially. And then we have the words of our Lord telling us where the New Testament would come from, through the apostles and the eyewitnesses and the close associates of the apostles. We laid out the case for the fact that those that wrote the New Testament were either apostles or eyewitnesses with the apostles, associates with the apostles. We made all those connections. We looked at the authoritative nature of the Word of God that Peter called what Paul wrote Scripture. Paul wrote and said what I'm writing is Scripture, and that Paul said what Luke wrote, that's Scripture. And we traced several of those back and forth and showed you the authoritative nature of Scripture. We start with Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 tonight, because that's where we've started ever since we've been in this study. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would turn our attention completely to you, that we might learn at your feet tonight and grow in our understanding of your word and confidence in your word. And we would thank you for that and strive to live for you with that knowledge and growth in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to look at preservation. The preservation of God's Word. We emphasized in recent lessons, and we will again tonight, emphasize the fact that we have the complete revelation of God. We have the complete revelation of God preserved so that we might have it and hold it in our hand today. And I want to show you from the Scriptures the scriptural evidence of that. A bit of review first. 2 Peter chapter 1. When I say we have, when I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about our Bibles. And when I say we have the Word of God, I mean that we have the words of God. 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't just the whim of whatever some guy thought of. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord God Almighty has seen fit to speak to man. He did so through holy men. And the Spirit of God moved upon them, we'll say inspired them, divinely inspired what they would say and write down. That's the Old Testament. It covers what Peter's talking about. It's the Old Testament. The same process will take place in the New Testament, and the Lord told us that it would be done primarily through the apostles and the Spirit leading them in the same manner. Look at John 14. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And see what our Lord said to the apostles, specifically to the apostles, as he was preparing them for his exit. 14:25 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance, all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." We made the point a couple of weeks ago that the all things here, he's not talking about everything related to rocket science. He's not talking about everything related to trigonometry. He was going to bring to their minds all things that he intended for man to have. His word that he intended to have written and preserved for us today. Now look at 17, John 17, 6 through 8. John 17, 6 through 8. Remember what he told them. The Spirit of God's going to bring to their mind all things that he has said. 17, 6. This is part, by the way, of the same conversation, just a little bit later in that same conversation. "I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." The Lord right now is praying to his heavenly Father. And this is part of what he said. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." That word "kept" is to guard or preserve. They have kept thy word. They've guarded it. They've preserved it. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Look at verse 8 with me very carefully. "For I have given unto them the words," plural. "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. I have known surely, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." It's very critical to our understanding of our Bibles today, the beginning of verse 8, where the Lord says, "And I have given unto them the words," plural. And in verse 6, that they're keeping them, they're guarding them, they're protecting them, they're preserving them. What we have to understand is that God did not simply give Isaiah an idea or a concept and say, "Now Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, so on, you put into your words this idea, this concept." That's not what took place. Not with the Old Testament, not with the New Testament. He gave the very words that he wanted them to have. The Holy Spirit moved upon holy men of God, and they spake and later recorded what they wrote, the very words. Now look at 2 Timothy. This is very vital to our understanding. And we'll see why more a little bit later, and then even next week, Lord willing. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture that God has moved upon men to write the very words that He intended for them to write and preserve them for us today. He did not say, I've got this idea about a flood. And Moses, I want you to write down how you think that went. He gave Moses the exact words, every one of them. And I want to show you that the Lord verifies that tonight, and I want to show you how important that is, not only tonight and next week. Through the Jewish people, God used them to write His word and preserve His word. Romans chapter 3 gives us this very clearly. It was through the Jewish people. Paul's answering another question then, but he gives us an answer to this as well in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 of Romans. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. And of course, circumcision is merely another way of stating. Many times that Paul uses that. He calls the Jewish people those that are of the circumcision. That was their national order by God to do that. What advantage then hath the Jew? Verse 2. Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. It was to the holy man of God, the Jewish people, not just Jewish people, but Spirit-filled holy men within the Jewish nation, that God gave His word through the prophets and so on, through Moses. And again, not just the concepts or the ideas, but the very words. Go back to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. I never noticed this before. There's so much that we must understand, if we could be so much more particular, how we read our Bibles. Noticing every word. Noticing if the word is singular or plural. Like the Lord said that He had given to the apostles His words. Here, look at Psalm 12. For context, we're going to start in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. I believe what he's speaking of is death. The godly man, the faithful man, they're not permitted to continue for reason of death. The godly man dies, and thus his influence. Okay, verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our lips, with our tongue we will prevail, and our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So we have the godly man, the faithful man, dying off. We have those that speak vanity, that the Lord cuts off. We have the Lord rising up to silence the influence of those that speak vanity and those that oppress the poor. Now, the godly man ceases and his influence ceases. The ungodly man ceases and his influence is cut off by God. Look at verses 6 and 7. The words, plural, the words, in contrast to the first two illustrations, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. Verses 6 and 7 are a contrast from verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 are broken up into two sections, the godly and the ungodly. Both of their words and influence will be cut off. But the words of the Lord are pure words. Verse 6. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. And notice that it says words. Again, not the concepts and ideas, but the very words of God specifically. I hope that you read and study, and I hope that in time you run across somebody talking about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God, and you need to know what that means. The verbal portion of that phrase, verbal plenary, the verbal means the very words. And that's what I believe the Scripture teaches. Not just concepts and ideas and general thoughts, but that he gave the very words. And not only the words of our Lord seems to confirm that, Psalm 12 seems to confirm that, the words, plural, of our Lord. And then plenary, verbal plenary. Plenary means to be given in completeness, given in its entirety. And that is very important. We looked at that last week, or a couple weeks ago, that we have to know that the Bible was given to us in its completeness, in its entirety. If not, where do we go to find the rest of it? If not, how do we obey it if we haven't yet got it all? Or if it keeps coming in new waves of revelations, or from the Pope, or some council somewhere. Many groups continue to say, the Bible's a good book, but we've got more. In that phrase, verbal plenary, plenary says, no, the Bible is complete. And we have to. It's a slippery slide to say the Bible's not complete. So, God gave us the very words, and he promised here and in other places that he would preserve them. We looked at 1 Peter 1:25, and he talks about that his word endures forever. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We're going to really now begin to turn our complete focus on the fact that he's preserved it. Matthew 24 and what that means to us. Verse 35. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth, the Lord speaking, says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, my words, every one of them, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would preserve his words. Now, preservation requires, demands, necessitates. If he's going to preserve it, as he says here, that it's, his words are not going to pass away. And remember, in another place, the Lord said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away. Not even the smallest little piece of punctuation or the smallest letter. Nothing will pass away. It is that specific. The Lord is that specific. Now, if he has given it, and he has by inspiration, and he has given it in its completeness, and he has, the completed revelation has been given long ago, because the apostles were told they would be led into all truth, and they're dead, so I can only conclude that they have been led into all truth, and that body of truth has been given in its completeness now. And he said, none of that's going to pass away. It has to be available to us. For look at let me find it here. John 14:23. It has to be available. Preservation demands it. John 14:23. Really, all we need is the first portion of that, where he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. All right. Notice again that it's plural. And ask yourself this question. If we do not have a complete Bible, how does man keep his words? If there's a fresh revelation, or the Pope or some council comes up with a little addition here or there, how do we keep it if it hasn't been developed yet and passed on to us? Preservation, the preservation of God's Holy Word necessitates that it is not only complete and preserved, but available to us. Else, how can we do what the Lord said? How can we begin to keep His Word if we don't have it available to us? Or if we don't have all of it yet? But we do. We believe in the verbal plenary. All of the words given in their completeness as God wanted us to have them. Remember what the Lord said to Satan in Matthew 4. Matthew 4:4. Verse 3 for context, and the tempter came and came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. The tense of the Greek with the word written is that it is written and stands written. The tense of the Greek word is that it has been given and it is set. Kind of like when Dad says, no, you're not going there. And he's made up his mind. It's written and it stands written. The Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we did not believe, and anybody that doesn't believe, in verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God, that we have every word God wanted us to have, we have it in it, its completeness, and He has preserved it. And we have it available to us. How can the Lord say that if we don't have it? If it's not available to us? There are some views of preservation that, and we'll get into this in a little bit more deeply, but that the scrolls of God were rolled up and lost in a cave for 1,000 years until 1947, when a shepherd boy looking for a sheep found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's not the preserved Word of God, folks. Now, there are other autographs of the originals that were in use and made available, but to find something that had been lost for 1,000 years, that's not preservation. Preservation demands that we have access to it in some way, shape, or form, that it is to man somehow available. Else how could the Lord say that we're supposed to live by the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if we don't have them? Every word, plural. How could Jude say, earnestly contend for the faith, if we didn't know what the faith was, in other words? How could the Lord tell the apostles in Matthew 28:20 to go and teach them all things if we didn't know what the all things were? And that's what many today want you to believe. That we can't know what the completed Word of God is, because it's still coming. Just wait for the next installment of the Prophet Hour on some Christian channel network. The preservation of God's Word cannot be that it's still coming, but it's rather, it has been completed. Some historical evidence that even after the Apostle John died right at the end of the first century, and he wrote seemingly just before his death, the book of the Revelation, something around AD 90. And he was the last apostle to die, as best that anybody can tell. And so right around the turn of the first century, the end of the first century, we have the last piece of the canon. Remember what the canon was, or is. The rule, the standard, not two ends, let you put a cannonball in and fire, but one end, C-A-N-O-N. And it's the standard or the rule. And the canon of God was complete by the end of that writing. And what they sent as authoritative scriptures. And we read to you many times where they said, now you read them. And you pass them along. And by the time John died, the Apostle John, near the end of the first century, it was pretty understood that after the apostles died, the revelation was complete, because he said that he was going to lead them into all truth, and he prayed for those that would believe on him through the saying of their word, and they're dead. He's done talking. But like the end of Malachi chapter 4, when the prophet recognizes, this is the end of this, folks. The next thing to come is John the Baptist. And when John died, they recognized that's the end. So much so that by the latter part of the second century, about AD 170, a guy by the name of Titian wrote Diatessaron, which means a harmony of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now you have, in the Apocrypha, you have the Gospel of Thomas, and you've got a couple other, Barnabas, you've got a couple different things in there. He didn't include any of that. Nothing from the Apocrypha. They recognized that God had given the Scriptures, and that they had been given completely. And now they were beginning to be collated and correlated and compiled and preserved. And you can get on the internet, and I can give you the spelling of this thing, Diatessaron, and you can read this harmony. Of course, it'll be a translation. It's written in Greek. You can read this harmony of the Gospels that this fellow wrote using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only about 70 years after John died. He recognized that that's it. That's the four Gospels that we're going to have. And he writes a book. And author after author after author in the second century begins to start quoting from the 27 books that we have of our New Testament. Author after author after author recognizes those 27 books. Down through time after that, there would be various councils and various committees that they're sent to look at. And what you should take away from that, if you ever read anything about the council at Carthage in 397, they sat down to reevaluate the canon. And it ought not to scare you that they did that. It's not that they wanted to tear the canon apart. They wanted to make sure that what was there should be there. And when they got done, they said, yep, it should all be there, just like it is. So rather than scaring one because, there's some letters they're not sure about, rather say, I'm glad they put the scrutiny on it to see if the internal evidence seemed to fit that they should be there. And they kept them all exactly the way they were. You can read a little bit about that Council of Carthage in 397 AD. The preservation of God's Word is a vital part of what separates our theology from so very many today. Because we say that the Bible is the Word of God. We say that the words that we have on the pages before us. Now, of course, our English Bible is translated from the original autographs of Greek and Hebrew. I understand that. We have a translation. But we'll get into this as we go on. The method of the translators of the King James was a word-for-word translation because they understood that Jesus said, they've kept my words. And so when they went to translate them, they translated them word-for-word, not thought-for-thought. That is vitally important. And that'll make more sense as we get on in time.